man once remarked to Samuel Coleridge as they were walking out in the garden, "You know, I don't intend to teach my children any religion," he said. "I'm just going to let them decide once they get old enough." Mr. Coleridge made this statement. "You know," he said, "that's a marvelous idea. I think I'll try that in my garden. Instead of going through all the trouble of planting, I'll just let it decide what it wants to grow." And of course, the man's reply was, "But weeds will take it." Mr. Coleridge replied, "Yes, and weeds also will grow unbidden in the heart of a child." Young people represent the greatest asset that God has placed in our trust other than the gospel itself. That's how serious this is. That's how serious our young people are in the Lord's church today. If the church has yet a future time in this world, its strength, its progress in the days ahead lie, you know where? In our youth. Our youth today will be the strength and the progress of the church in the future. Now, they're a very vital part of the church today as well. And we need to let them see that, and we need to let them know that, that they're very important today. But as we think about the church in the future, they are the church of the future. They're a very vital and important part of the church today. You know, throughout God's Word, God has always shown an interest in how we train our young people. Be thinking with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I checked with Charles on this. Charles' lesson is going to be on the home, but I told him, "I've got to start with that. I'm sorry, but the potential of our youth has to come from our parents and our homes first, or the church doesn't have a chance." So I begged his indulgence. I've got to start with that, and he said, "It's fine." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, listen to what God says about young people. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." What was the purpose of that? You'd go to all of this trouble to teach those children, lest what? Lest they forget. So God has always been interested in the development of our youth. He's always expressed a deep and constant interest in the spiritual growth of children. And as parents, we need to realize that our children grow up in a new world or open their eyes to a new world every day. Because there are things that happen to them on a daily basis that can have an outcome in their lives. From something that happens today could be something that'll outcome their life forever. And so we need to recognize that they're waking up to a new world every day. That means that we can't afford to neglect them, not for one day. We cannot neglect our children for one day. A farmer was once walking over his ranch and his farm with a friend of his, showing him his crops and his herds and his flocks of sheep. And the man was really impressed with the man's sheep. And he said, "How do you get such splendid sheep?" And whereupon the farmer replied, "I take care of my lambs." Well, our lambs today are going to be the sheep of the church in the future. And we've got to take care of our lambs today so that they'll have a chance in the days to come. Proverbs 10 and verse 1 says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." There's hardly anything more obnoxious and repulsive to me than a defiant, rebellious young person. It just crawls all over me. But you know, on the other hand, there's hardly any greater feeling of satisfaction than to see a godly, obedient, spiritually involved young person. Especially if that young person is yours. Means all the world. God intended children to be a blessing. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. They're God's heritage. That is, they're a blessing. They're a reward from God. Irving Lee once made the statement, "The future looks safe and happy to the one who has a family of good, well-behaved, obedient children. They are a sure, safer fortune laid up for parents than any stocks or bonds could provide." And you know, I'm counting on that. Because they're going to take care of me one day. Don't tell them, okay? I want it to be a secret. Consider several statements, and I again talked with Charles about this, and he said, oh, he's just going to mention them. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." Colossians 3, 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And then in Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23. "My son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life." You know what those verses are talking about? They are not talking about children's rights. I challenge you to read your Bible someday and just mark all the passages that deal with children's rights. All I find in the Bible are passages that deal with children's responsibilities. This is talking about responsibilities, not rights. Notice, first of all, who is addressed? Children. You know, the term child is repulsive to some people. Don't call me a child. Well, what does that mean? It means anybody that has parents. It means descendants regardless of age. Well, it appears that accountable young people are what's being addressed in these passages, because they can understand and obey the Lord's commands. They're responsible for Bible truth. They're going to give an account someday before God for their actions. And then notice what is under consideration. The way the accountable young person responds to parental authority. That's what these passages are talking about. God has prescribed acceptable action, that which He is going to accept, and anything else is unacceptable to God. And we've got to teach our children this. Parents have a duty to cultivate within their children the desire to obey God. Children learn obedience from their parents, or they're not going to learn it. Maybe from their grandparents, you know, if they're raising them. But it's going to take parental authority to teach children how to obey. And this obedience signifies readiness to respond in a positive way to instruction, counsel, and correction. It says children obey. Colossians 3 and verse 20, that's continual habitual action. It's keep on obeying. Parents need to teach their children the idea of obedience is a submissive attitude. Always willing to be obedient. That means whether the children are home, whether the parents are at home or not, whether they're watching or not, children are to obey, and that means with that kind of submissive attitude. Parents should teach their children that true obedience is characterized by action that is immediate, not, after a while. This is obedience that has to do with that which is unquestioned, not, if I have to. And this should also show them that this obedience has to do with being to the letter. That means no subtractions, no additions, no omissions. That's what children need to learn from their parents concerning obedience. Obedience is necessary to build trust, to build respect, to build responsibility in a child. And where do children learn that? They learn it at home, or in most cases, they won't learn it at all. Sadly, the respect that a lot of parents need to be teaching their children is not being taught. Now, the lesson that we're dealing with today, as I mentioned earlier, really has to do primarily with the church and her role in cultivating the potential of youth. But I want you to see that the church isn't going to have a chance if parents don't begin doing that at home to start with. Unless children learn that submission and that obedience, the church isn't going to be able to do a whole lot for them. Because they won't pay attention, they won't recognize the respect for authority. And so we have to begin with this as far as the home and their responsibility in cultivating the potential of our youth. But then, of course, the church has a duty to cultivate as well. Number one responsibility has got to be parents, but then the church still maintains the responsibility of training children as well, especially in cultivating the potential of our youth. Now, you won't find a lot of passages in the Bible that instruct the church regarding her responsibility on here's what you do with children, here's what you do with youth. You find a lot of passages dealing with parents and their responsibility, but where do you turn for this as far as the church's responsibility? Titus chapter 2, we read where Paul instructs Titus as far as children, or as far as aged men and aged women and younger men and their responsibilities. But even this is dealing with individual responsibility. This has to do with the personal nature of what everybody's responsibility is in what they need to do as far as God is concerned. So you really don't find a lot of passages instructing the church, here's what the church does for the youth. You won't find that. But we do have a responsibility to make sure our youth follow what the Bible says. And you do find a lot of passages dealing with that. What should the church cultivate in our youth? I think that's a very important question. We're going to end up by saying, what if we fail? But first of all, we need to show the importance of what our children need to learn in church. What we need to get across to them. What is it we're cultivating with our youth? And first of all, I want us to recognize that children need to understand, as far as the church as well, there are a few key elements that have to be there, or the children aren't going to do and be raised the way they need to be raised, even in the church. One of them is respect for God. There seems to be a lack of respect today. I know, as mentioned in, I think, Jay's lesson concerning worship, seems to be a lack of respect today in the church, and a lot of that's being done by some young people. Again, not all young people. And again, it brings no greater satisfaction to me than to see young people today in the church who respect God. That is so thrilling to me, to see young people like that, and I always gravitate to those young people. And always, I talk to them. I try to encourage them every way, because I know it's not coming easy to them. Because they're sacrificing, as far as the world is concerned, as far as some of their friends are concerned, they're sacrificing to have that kind of respect for God. The kind of respect that brings them to church, like on Wednesday night. And you can count on them being here Sunday morning and Sunday night as well. You can count on them being in lectures every chance that they get. Why? Because they have respect for God. But respect for God is lacking among a lot of young people today, and that is so sad. Remember what Jesus said to the Sadducees, the religious elite of his day, in Matthew 22:29, "You do greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures, neither the power of God." To the extent that the church and our young people today don't know the Scriptures, they don't know God. And they don't know the power of God. And so we've got to teach them respect, first of all, foremost, for God. "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. The psalmist said in Psalm 111 and verse 9, "Holy and reverend is his name." He is omniscient, that is, all-knowing. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3, omnipotent. Revelation 19 and verse 6, omnipresent. Jeremiah 23 and verse 24. I believe the number one responsibility that churches need to cultivate in our youth today is respect for God. With that being number one, you know that everything else should be taken care of. That's why that's so important. And again, that's why it's so encouraging to see, to know, to personally know young people who respect God, because they've got a chance. They've got a chance to be pleasing to God because they respect Him. Then secondly, we need to cultivate among our youth a respect for the Bible. You ever wondered what happened to the book, chapter, and verse people? Well, you may be looking around saying, well, a lot of them are right here tonight, and that's true. But go a lot of other places and say that, and you can't. What happened to the book, chapter, and verse people? What happened to the old saying, you want to know something that the Bible teaches? Go ask somebody in the Church of Christ. Young people, you probably don't know this. Maybe you don't. You never heard this before, but that used to be said. People really said that. Well, I don't know what that Bible says. Well, call somebody down at the Church of Christ because they know the book. Do you ever hear that anymore? Sadly, no. What happened? Well, we think about Hosea 4 and verse 6, where God said, "My people are destroyed for what? For a lack of knowledge, no respect for His Word." God said, "Listen, you don't respect My Word, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to even forget your children because you've forgotten My law." That scares me. I don't want God forgetting My children. I love My children. Only way He's not going to do that is when I teach them respect for His Word. Isaiah 5:13, they've gone into slavery, into bondage because of their ignorance. And then in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, God says there's a famine in the land, not of bread and water, but a famine of the Word of God. And there's a famine in the world today. And I would say there's a famine in a lot of young people today. And I'm talking about a famine of the Word of God. And this famine is because someone, somewhere, has the idea that young people today will not sit and listen to the Word of God. That's what people are saying. Young people won't sit and listen anymore. And in fact, they say, if we keep this up, trying to shove the Word of God down their throats, we're going to lose them. Well, I'll tell you this, my friends, if we don't continue to saturate our young people the Word of God, we're going to lose them anyway. Because they're not going to know God. They're not going to know His Word. They're not going to know His church. They'll be sheep, all right, but among the wolves, because they won't know how to fight it. They won't even recognize God and His Word. Young people need to realize that it is their duty to love and desire the Word of God above anything else, any other teaching. Thankfully, those of you at this congregation, you are so blessed as young people to be at a place who are going to make sure that you respect the Word of God. And we're thankful that you love it enough that you will stay here, because some young people don't. They're looking for something else. They're looking for fun and games. They're looking for the ice cream suppers and the dinners. And let me tell you, they're just as dead as the chicken and cold as the ice cream. We're thankful that you have this great blessing. But whose responsibility is it that you make sure you get the Word of God? Young people, it's yours. Yeah, your parents need to do that. The church here needs to do that. But you've got to desire it. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." That wasn't necessarily written to adults. As newborn babes, that includes young Christians. And it says you're to do what? You're to desire it. Like a baby desires its nourishment, you're to desire the Word of God. You know what that means, don't you, young people? That means that you're to desire the Word of God in your Bible classes. You're not getting the Bible class, and you're not getting the Bible taught in your Bible class, then you go to your teacher and tell him, "Listen, we want to be challenged by the Bible." You go tell the elders, "We want to be challenged by the Bible." It's your responsibility if you're not getting it. You need to make sure that you get it at the youth rallies and the youth retreats that you go to. Who's responsible for that, young people? You are. If they're not giving it to you, then get up and walk out and let them know why. Because it's your responsibility. We can't carry you everywhere. Make sure that all this is taking place. The Bible says, young people, you desire it. You desire it so much that if you're not getting it at one of these places, you stop that immediately. Even if you've got to leave. You're to desire it. It's your responsibility to love the truth. I know, I've heard it. Somebody's going to say, "Oh, you know, but they're just children." Yeah, you're right. There, it's true. But friends, if they're children who respect God and who respect His Word, they're going to desire the Word of God. They're going to know the difference between the Word of God and anything else, and they're going to desire that above anything else. And if we use the excuse, "Oh, but they're just children," okay, then just wait. And one of these days, they'll no longer be children in age, but they'll still be children in spiritual development, and they won't know the Bible, and they won't know false teaching either. Just let them go like that, and you're going to lose them anyway. You say, "Well, we'll lose them if we keep shoving the Bible down their throat." Well, don't shove the Bible down their throat, and you're going to lose them anyway. You're going to lose them to every wind of doctrine, every false teaching that comes along. You're going to lose them, because why? They won't know God, and they won't know His Word. They won't know false teaching if it comes up and bites them, because we don't continue to force them to understand it, to have it. Young people, the gospel is the only power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. It's the only thing that'll set you free, John 8 and verse 32. Jesus said it's the Word that'll cleanse you, John 15 and verse 3. Why would we want to keep the Bible away from them? If it's going to do all of that for them, and why, young people, would you want it to be away from you if it does all of this for you? You need it. And more important than that, I suppose, is you must respect it enough to desire it. That's what we've got to cultivate in our young people. Respect for God, respect for His Word, or we've already lost them. That's how serious this is. Thirdly, we need to cultivate in our young people respect for the church. Young people, you know why the church is referred to in the Bible as her, feminine? You know why? Do you know why? Let me know. You know why? Because the church is what? The bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul's laying down the whole thing about husbands, love your wives. As Christ loves the church is the bride of Christ. And there only being one husband, there's only how many brides? There's only one bride. There's only one church. I'm not talking about one church among many churches. We're talking about the church. We're talking about the church that is the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. The church that Jesus built. Matthew 16 and verse 18. The church that Jesus shed His blood to purchase. Acts 20 and verse 28. The church that Jesus serves as the head. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The church that Jesus is going to save. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Jesus is coming back to the world. Jesus came the first time to save the world. But you know who He's going to save? He's only going to save the church. Yeah, He came to save the world. But He's only going to save the church. That's the church we're talking about. That's the church that you've got to respect. And young people, the church of Christ is the church you read about in the New Testament. It's the church of the first century reproduced in the 21st century. It's the church you read about in the Bible. And a lack of respect, my friends, for the church as the body of Christ is a lack of respect for Christ Himself. Remember when Jesus appeared to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, "Why persecutest thou me?" Jesus asked. What did Paul ever have to do, or Saul ever have to do with Jesus? Was he there persecuting Jesus on the cross? He wasn't there physically, that we know of. What was his point? In that you're doing it to the church, Saul, you're doing it to me. So a person who does not respect the body of Christ does not respect Christ. They don't respect the church. They don't respect Christ. Young people, make no mistake about it now. You are the church. You're the church. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, you're God's building, you're husbandry. You're the church. If you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, just like on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and verse 47, you've been added to the church. That means, young people, you are the church. And until you recognize this important point, that you are the church, young people, you're never going to realize your personal responsibility to the body of Christ and to her growth. We must cultivate a respect for the church in our young people today. And there's no greater joy than to see and to know personally young people who have a deep, abiding respect for the Lord's church. Fourthly, we need to cultivate in our young people respect for who they are. Who they are, and not only who they are, but whose they are. Remember, the battle is raging. Goliath is out there making his challenges, and nobody's answering yet. David convinces King Saul that God has blessed him and is taking care of him, and he'll do it now, and I can go out and defeat this uncircumcised Philistine. And he says, and God will deliver me just like He has before. And King Saul goes along with this. And after the battle, of course, we know the story. David wins the battle through God's help. And after the battle, Saul asked David in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 58, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And we ask that question. I pull that question up today, and I ask young people today, "Whose son art thou? Whose daughter art thou? Are you a child of the King? Do you have royal blood flowing through your veins because you're a child of the King? Whose son art thou? Recognize whose you are, and recognize who you are, and have respect for that, so that God can use you in His church today. If you've been baptized into His name for the remission of your sins, you are God's child. You remember God's family. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, a household of God. You are God's sons and daughters. 1 John 3 and verse 1. And we plead with our young people to respect who you are and respect whose you are. And then we need to respect, teach our young people, cultivate in them a respect for their influence. There are only two kinds. Simple, isn't it? Good and bad. That's it. And young people, you're either one or the other. Well, sometimes it doesn't matter. You're either good or you're bad. Think about all the wonderful examples we find in the Bible. I think about those who are in the household of Chloe in Rome, Caesar's household. And yet Paul commends them. They have a good influence even through some very adverse circumstances. Good influence. Jesus put it this way. If you're not for me, you're what? You're against me. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Paul said, no one liveth unto himself and no one dieth unto himself. Romans 14 and verse 7. We need to cultivate in our youth a desire to respect their influence enough to make it a godly influence. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example among the believers in word and conversation, in charity and purity, in faith and in spirit. That's for young people. And you know, if our young people will follow that instruction, then they'll help the church grow. And as they're helping the church grow, they can look back over their lives and realize, you know, I did the best I could to help the church grow, and I have no regrets. How many of us can look back over our lives and say, I have no regrets? Young people, you got the chance for that. Others may not. We may have regrets in our past, but young people, you have the chance for that. To be able to wake up every day not being concerned about what you did last night because you knew you were a Christian last night. You can respect your influence for that. We need to cultivate in our young people that desire to be able to have that kind of influence. 3 John 4 states, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. How encouraging that is. We have to cultivate the young people in the church. I believe the finest young people in the world are associated with the churches of Christ. Because, my friends, they're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They're zealous, they're dedicated, they're pure, they're strong, they're faithful. And what an encouragement that is to know that some of the greatest young people on the face of the earth are associated with the churches of Christ. You know, Christianity is not a spectator sport. You don't get to try it first to see if you like it. You don't have to be 18 to join the army of the Lord. You don't have to be an apprentice, first of all, in the shop of salvation. You can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're just as much a part of the Lord's church as I am or as anyone else is. And you have responsibilities and duties as well. Young people, there are a lot of things that they can do. They can obey the gospel. We don't believe in infant baptism, of course, but everyone who comes to an age where they understand what sin does to their life and what Jesus has done for them and what Jesus will do if we'll be obedient to His will, they can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's respected, that's expected of every young person who starts to understand that. God's not going to give you a pass. He's not going to say, listen, I understand your circumstances aren't as good as maybe they could be, and so I'm going to give you off a little bit of time and give you plenty. You know, the problem with that idea is even as an adolescent, there's a desire back there to think about it and to do it. But if you put it off as you become an adult, the desire begins to wane. The desire may not be there anymore. I know lots of young people, you know, who have, I said, I asked parents, why isn't your child a Christian yet? You know, they're older now. Why aren't they a Christian? You know, they wanted to be, but I just kind of put that off. Well, I put my son off when he was 5 years old. My son always went to the back with me, and he always helped me put on my waders since he was little bitty, you know. And he'd help me put on my waders, and he'd help me down, you know, to the steps, and then he'd sit there and watch every baptism I ever was privileged to do. 5 years old, he wanted to do that. Ask him why. He said, for the forgiveness of my sins. He knew the answers. And I thought, what? I don't know what to do about this. I asked a good godly friend of mine, and he said, Mike, I promise you, you'll know when that day comes. You'll know it. Encourage him now. Just keep talking to him about it now, but you know he's not ready. And then it came the night when he couldn't sleep. He was bawling his eyes out because he didn't want to die and go to hell. You see, he started to understand a little bit better. But young people, we need our parents, we need to recognize, we need to help our children obey the gospel. Teenagers can worship God. We've had some excellent lessons on that. You're responsible, young people, for worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's not just for adults. That's for our young people too. You're responsible for living the right kind of lives. You're responsible for being involved in the Lord's church. Find something to do. Be willing to always volunteer. There are lots of things for you to do. Now the question that is before us, and I want to close on this, what happens if we fail? What happens if we fail? You know, the Bible teaches the Old Testament is for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. We know it's not for our faith and practice because it's been blotted out, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10, if you need it, tell us the Old Testament's been done away. So it's not our rule of faith today. The New Testament is. But it's for our learning. And when I thought about this and the topic was given to me, what if the church fails in cultivating the potential of the youth? I thought about this and went several different ways, and then I ended up on this one. There's a great young king in the Old Testament by the name of Josiah. You recall him, 2 Kings 22 and 23, 24, 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, talks about the great young king Josiah. And it says about him in chapter 34 and verse 3, and we say he was a great king because of what the Bible says about him. It says, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Here's a young man doing what? Seeking after God. Well, what kind of a young man? He takes the throne, according to verse 1, at the age of 8. And in the eighth year of his reign, we're talking about what? This kid is 16 years old, and he's the king, and he's doing what? Seeking after God. That's what made him a great young man, a great king, because he was seeking after God. And then the rest of the passage you read, and in the 12th year of his reign, he's 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and the great restoration takes place of trying to bring those people back to God. By who? By this young man. And then you continue to read about all the restoration that's taking place because of this great young king, because he's seeking after God. And then you read a little bit later in the chapter, they find the book of God, the law of God. You know, it was lost. No, it wasn't. It was in the temple. That's where they expected it to be. It was lost because the people didn't care about it anymore. So they found this law, and Josiah made sure that everybody heard it read. And that everybody would turn back to God. But notice what it says in 2 Chronicles 34, 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Did you notice that? Because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. It was up to this young man and those just like him to restore the word of the Lord in the lives of the people. Now you may be saying, what's that got to do with the topic of our young people today? And here it is. Young people, you may not realize this, but there are men and women in the church of our Lord today who are trying to do to the church what false teachers were doing to the people of God in the Old Testament, and that is taking the word of God away from them and causing them to be just like all the other heathen nations. And what's happening today is there are people in the church today who are trying to take the Word of God away from us and causing us to be just like a denomination. And those of us who are fighting this today may not be here tomorrow. And who's going to do it? It's going to be up to our young people one day. Maybe not tomorrow, but maybe one day soon, when they begin to take the leadership of the church during their generation and during their children's generation, Who's going to keep the church pure? Who's going to keep the church faithful? I'll tell you who. Young people who sought after God. That's who. Young people who seek God. Now, what if we fail? What if we fail to raise these young people to do that? The answer is very simple. If we fail to cultivate the potential of our youth, the church in the years to come will no longer be the Lord's church.